Let's jump into the Word. You know, the storyline of the Bible is a story of God's abundant generosity and what human beings have done with that generosity. The storyline of the Bible is a story of giving and taking. And when you go all the way back to the very beginning of the human story, all the way back in the book of Genesis, what's fascinating is you see in the first few chapters, you see kind of the DNA of human beings, of creation, sort of being built in and then being lived out. In fact, the word Genesis is where we get our word for gene or genetics. And so what you have in the very beginning chapters of the book of Genesis is sort of the DNA strand, the genetic code of creation, and what's been being played out throughout human history is what God has built into the human DNA, and then what happens in Genesis 3, and it breaks what God created, and it's been a playing out. The human story is a story of rebellion or redemption. It's the story of takers and givers. And it is the story of those being conformed into the image of this world and those being fashioned and formed into the image of Christ. And today, we're going to look at a story in Genesis chapter 4. If you've brought your Bibles, you can go ahead and turn there. Genesis chapter 4. We're going to look at a story of two brothers, two offerings. And here is the structure for today. We're going to talk about the subtlety of sin, the two offerings, and the kindness of God. We're going to look at the story of Cain and Abel in Genesis chapter 4. So let's read the story, and then we'll unpack it. Genesis chapter 4, starting at verse 1. It says, "Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, 'I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord.' And again, she bore his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain a worker of the ground. And in the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground. And Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering, he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. The Lord said to Cain, 'Why are you angry, and why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is contrary to you, but you must rule over it.' Cain spoke to Abel, his brother, and when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, 'Where is Abel, your brother?' He said, 'I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper?' The Lord said, 'What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground.'" Let's talk about the subtlety of sin. You know, one of the dangers, the greatest dangers for Christians in the world today, especially those of us that live in Middle Tennessee and in Williamson County, is to look out at the evil and the division and the strife and the destruction and the confusion and the violence that's happening in our world today and to begin to believe that it is all out there, that it's all far away, that all of the evil and destruction in the world, the threat of it, that it's all exterior, that it's all out there. But what the story of Cain and Abel tells us and what God tells us in this story is that, yes, while there is evil out there, the most dangerous form of evil is right here, is near, it's close, that it's prowling and like a roaring lion seeking whom it may devour. It's ready to bring destruction not only into your life, but it's ready to bring destruction through your life to those around you. Right? And what the passage tells us in verse 7 is that sin is crouching at the door. This is what God tells Cain in the story. He's warning him, sin is crouching at the door, and there's no greater illustration of this than what you are about to watch. Take a look.
Thank you.
See, you look at that and you say, oh, but it's so cute and fluffy. No, it's not. It wants to murder you. Right? It wants to take your life. It's prowling and crouching. It is built into them. And what God is saying is that sin is sort of like a cute little fluffy cat. And it's slowly inching its way closer until it's too late. Right? Until it has you. Right? It's subtly, quietly, very cutely inching its way toward you, insisting that it's not as bad as you think it is. Just like that cute little fluffy cat in the video. Sin is crouching at the door, ready to pounce. It is a predatory animal. It is crouching down and moving closer and closer, and its desire is to have you, to capture you, to pounce on you, and to devour you. Aren't you glad you came to church this morning? See, our greatest threat is not the sin that exists out there. It's the sin that's close by that we aren't even aware of. It's the sin that is subtly and quietly growing closer and closer by the moment, that's growing in our hearts moment by moment. The danger is the hiddenness of it and the power of it. And the sin right here near us has more potential to rob us of the abundant life that God has designed us for than anything else. The sin that you don't recognize that's nearby has more potential to rob you of the abundant life God has for you than anything else. Because sin is always insisting, I'm not that bad. I'm not that big of a deal. So, for example, if you have a grudge against somebody, sin is saying, well, I'm not that bad of a grudge. I mean, I'm just sort of righteous indignation. Right? I'm not that bad. I'm just a little tiny grudge. Right? And if you think that that little grudge that you're holding on to is going to stay nice and neat and isolated to one little area of your life, sin already has you. It's already won. Because it's not going to stay isolated. It's not going to stay nice and neat. Or if you're entertaining self-pity, right? If you're always thinking how bad you have it compared to everybody else, sin already has you. Because if you're going to wallow in self-pity, you first have to eradicate all gratitude from your life. There's no room for recognizing the goodness of God if you're constantly thinking about how bad you have it compared to other people. There's no recognition of God's goodness. And on top of that, if that's you, you're always going to be grumpy and mad at people for no reason. You're going to be grumpy and mad toward happy people just because they're happy and you're not. Right? That's what self-pity does. Or, as we talked last week about tithing and about God's abundant provision, if you are constantly withholding from God, or you're constantly worried about money, or you're being stingy with your money, withholding what rightfully belongs to God, or you're not a generous person whenever there's needs that arise within the body. See, sin tells you, oh, it's not disobedience to God. It's not stinginess. It's not materialism. It's not greed. It's prudence. Right? Sin is always insisting that it's not as bad as it really is. It's saying, come on, I'm not that big of a deal. I'm not that bad of a grudge. I'm not that disobedient. And this is exactly what plays out in our story. The sin, the bitterness, the hatred, and the murder that eventually played out in the story was growing in Cain's heart long before the offerings were brought to God. And I want you to see this. In Genesis chapter 4, verse 1, Eve says, I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord. She's talking about giving birth to Cain. Now, one of the unfortunate realities of the English language is that there are times when it fails to really capture the meaning of the original Hebrew writings. And there are many scholars that read this phrase that Eve says here, and they believe and put forward that a more accurate translation is not, I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord, but it's, I have created a man in comparison to the Lord. Right? In the original Hebrew, what's put forward from these scholars is Eve is not recognizing the hand of God in the first conceived human being in human history, which, by the way, If you think about being Eve in that scenario, how terrifying would that have been? Being pregnant, having a human growing inside of you, this has never happened. There's no doctors around to ask what is happening to my body, what in the world is going on. In fact, if there's any Jim Gaffigan fans in the room, you'll remember this. He said, you know, a woman's body is a powerful thing. It's pretty incredible because they can grow a human with their body. And they can bring that human into the world through their body. And then they can keep the human alive and well by feeding the human with their body. And when you think about the male contribution to life, it's kind of pathetic. But Eve in this story is possibly really giving no credit to God. Instead, she's saying, I've created a man, and on some level, I am equal to God. Which, if you think about it, that's exactly what the serpent said would happen if she ate of the fruit. You will be like God. That's exactly what's happening in this story. She's saying, I'm equal to God. I have equal creative power to God because I created a man just like God did. And if that level of pride and that level of arrogance carried over into her parenting of Cain, Cain, before he is ever walking, is headed for disaster. Because that pride, that arrogance, that envy, that competitive, jealous spirit is already growing in his heart long before he ever brings an offering to God. So let's talk about those two offerings. Genesis 4, 2 through 5. It says, now Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain a worker of the ground. And in the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground, and Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering. He accepted Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering, he had no regard. Now, when you read this story, if you just read through it kind of quickly, you go, poor Cain. I mean, they're both bringing offerings to God. What's with the favoritism that God is showing? I mean, don't you kind of feel bad for the guy? Right? When you read through the story, you're going, they're both bringing offerings, and God says, I like yours and I don't like yours. What's up with the favoritism? Well, fortunately, that's not what's happening in the story. Both Cain and Abel, here's what we need to remember. Both Cain and Abel, they had the promise that was given to their parents by God that one day a descendant of Eve would come down and wrestle with sin and conquer sin, death, hell, and the grave. They had that promise. And so Cain and Abel are bringing offerings to God in light, in view of that promise. They're saying, God, we trust you with that promise. Now, what does Hebrews 11 say about why Abel's offering was accepted by God and why Cain's was not? Here's what it says, Hebrews 11. It says, by faith, say by faith. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. So the author of Hebrews tells us that it was Abel's faith, that it was his trust in God that made his offering, his sacrifice, acceptable and pleasing to God. But how do we know that? Where do we see that in the story? Two principles that we need to remember as it relates to this story and as it relates to bringing offerings to God. Here's the principle number one. Faith brings the first. Faith brings the first. Here's what it says, Genesis 4:4. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock. Abel brought his first to the Lord. The firstborn of his flock. He looked after the sheep, right? And the firstborn of his flock, he's making a sacrifice to God. What this would have cost him would have been enormous. This is their source of wealth. This is their provision. This is their primary resource. And you don't know if your sheep are going to be able to produce more sheep. So you think about bringing the firstborn Like this is a huge sacrifice for Abel. He's going, like he's bringing this to God going, I don't know about this. This is stretching, but God, I trust you. I'm bringing my first to you. And if you don't trust God, if you don't trust that God is a God of abundance, if you live with a scarcity mentality, if you don't believe that God is a generous host that longs to bless you, that loves you, that cares for you, that longs to provide for you, if you don't have faith in the abundant generosity of God, there is no way you're going to be able to make an offering like this. That's significant. But if you believe that God really is as generous and as kind and as loving and as giving as he says he is, only then will you be able to make a sacrifice that large, an offering that significant, that painful, that stretching. So faith brings the first. That's principle one. Principle number two, faith brings the best. Faith brings the best. Here's what it says. Abel also brought the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. Now, the fat portions would have been the best part of the animal. It was the most valuable for trade. It was the best for eating. And side note, if you're starting a restaurant and looking for a name for your restaurant, the fat portions is one I would highly recommend. And on top of that, it's biblical. So double whammy. All right. Rather than giving the worst parts to God and saving the best for himself, he brings his best to God and withholds nothing from him. He trusts that God is going to provide for him. And so what Abel is saying here is, God, you are worthy of my first and you are worthy of my best. I trust you. I trust that you are who you say you are, that you are kind, that you are gracious, that you are loving, that you long for intimate relationship with us. I trust that you will provide for me no matter what I give up now. You have the ability to not only replace, but multiply and replenish 10 times over, if not more, if you so desire, whatever I offer to you. So I give you my first and I give you my best. That's what we see in Abel's life. Now, let's look at Cain. In contrast, it says in verse 3, in the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground. That phrase, in the course of time, you know what that means? It means when he got around to it. It means it was not a priority at all. This is not, God, you are worthy of my best. This is, if I have to. If I have to give, then I guess I. This is Cain giving begrudgingly, reluctantly. This is, he's prioritizing himself, and God is an afterthought. That's what's playing out in this story. Because Cain is not bringing the first fruits. He's not even bringing the second or the third fruits. He's just bringing some fruit. It's like he found it on the side of the road and he's going, okay, I guess I'll just give this to God. It's like if you're thinking of this Christmas season, if you're thinking about, you know, somebody that you are as an acquaintance and re-gifting something that you really don't want anyway, that's sort of what's happening here. Like, I'm going to re-gift some fruit to you, God. Here you go. I hope it's honoring to you. That's what's happening, right? And let me ask you, Cain is giving begrudgingly. There's no joy in his giving. He's giving because he has to. Is that your heart toward God? Is your heart toward God, I've got to look out for myself and I can't really trust you. Therefore, I'm just going to give you the leftovers. Or I'm going to give to you out of obligation or duty. Or are you like Abel? Is there tension when you're giving to God? Is it stretching you when you bring a tithe and an offering to God? And just a side note here, you know, that's why we say we're giving back to God with our tithes and offerings. Tithe, the 10%, which we talked about last week, and if you missed it, I know you don't want to, but I want to encourage you to go back and watch the sermon on tithing because it's for you, okay? Tithes and offerings, the tithe is already spoken for. The tithe is already spoken for. So when you're giving offerings, it's tithes and offerings. An offering, a special offering, a sacrificial offering is above and beyond the tithe. Okay, and listen, in all of this, God doesn't need your money. He doesn't even need us. He doesn't need your gifts. He doesn't need your time. He doesn't need your talent. He doesn't need your treasure. But here's what you need. Your heart needs you to be deeply rooted and trusting in the abundance of God. See, God doesn't need you to serve and give, but you need you to serve and give to God. God knows it. And that's why he instructs us in these things. That's why it's so important for us to hear these things and obey these things, because it is for our benefit. God longs to bless you, and that's why we, as followers of Jesus, must be people that obey God no matter the cost. That's what it means to follow Jesus, to be changed by Jesus, and to live on mission with Jesus. That's what it means to be a disciple of Christ, that we obey him instantly, no matter the cost, no matter the objections, no matter the wrestling, no matter the tension. That's what Abel is doing in the story. He's obeying God no matter the cost because he trusts him. He trusts God. And what we see in the story is Abel is a giver. Cain is a taker. Abel brings his first. Cain brings the last. Abel brings his best. Cain brings the least. Abel's giving was filled, his offering was filled with faith. And Cain's offering was faithless. Are you a Cain or an Abel? Do you bring your first and best to God? Is that what you bring to him? Does it stretch you? Does it create tension? Right? This is kingdom economics. Is it your first and best? And that's what Abel is bringing to God because he trusts him. Now, I want to put a pin in something. I talked about this last week, and we're going to be talking more about this in the month of December. We're going to be kicking off what we're calling our Freedom Fund. And we're going to partner. I just love this so much. We're partnering with our brothers and sisters in Christ over at Conduit Church. Pastor Darren, Pastor Eric, the missions pastor over there, Myron and I just met with him this last week. You guys, we get to tuck in behind some of the incredible work that these guys are doing, and we have the opportunity to do something absolutely life-changing for generations to come with people on the other side of the world. Because I'm telling you, listen, there are brothers and sisters in Christ of ours. There's a vetted list. I'm giving you more detail than I planned. There's a vetted list of over 100 people that are followers of Jesus in Pakistan that are currently in slave labor. How they got there, I'll tell you more details in weeks to come. But I'm telling you, church, God has given us an opportunity to do something absolutely incredible and make a kingdom impact that will last for generations to come on the other side of the world with people you may never know or meet. And last week I said, you know, we have the opportunity to maybe set one family free, potentially set 10 families free. No. This is just a personal. It is time for the church to stop with little K kingdom competitive Christianity, trying to build our own little brands and churches, and for us to link arms and actually be the church that the world needs. And together in the name of Jesus, the capital C Church is coming together in Williamson County, and we are gonna flip this world upside down. But here's the deal. According to this passage, our responsibility, where it begins, is with us in this room bringing our first and our best to God and let God do the rest. Here's the thing. Bring your first and your best, let God do the rest. That's the phrase that you can tweet or whatever. Bring your first, bring your best, let God do the rest. Trust him with the rest. That requires trust. It requires stretching. It requires tension. And here's my challenge for you now. Here's my challenge for you. Begin to pray. As we head toward Christmas, begin to pray. Talk with your family, talk with your children, talk with your spouse, talk with your friends. Begin to pray about what God would have you bring so that our brothers and sisters in Christ that are being persecuted for their faith and enslaved, be praying about what God would have you bring that would be honoring to him and would set the captives free. Be praying about that. We'll talk more about that in weeks to come. All right, let's talk about the kindness of God. Now, Cain, I love this. Oh, how many of you know the kindness of God is what leads us to repentance? Okay? God tries to help Cain in this passage, and you see the gentleness of God in the story. The kindness of God. See, God is not this cosmic policeman in heaven tapping his foot waiting for you to screw up so he can punish you. That's not God. I know who that is, and it's not God. Okay? God is not a cosmic policeman. He's a wonderful counselor. And this is what we see in the story. God intervenes with Cain early on. Right? He doesn't wait until Cain commits evil. He comes to him before he ever gets to that point. Here's where we see that in verse 6. The Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry and why has your face fallen?" See, God could have come to Cain and said, "What's wrong, dude? Buck up. What's your deal? Who are you to judge what I do with offerings that are brought to me? I am God. You are a finite human being. I knit you together in your mother's womb, for goodness sake. Who are you to judge me and how I do things?" But he doesn't do that. He had every right to do that, by the way. But he doesn't. Here's what we see with God. He comes to him and says, "What's wrong? Why are you angry?" And listen, whenever God asks a question, he's asking it not because he doesn't know the answer. He's asking it because he knows you don't know the answer and he wants you to think about it. Right? So he's going, "Why are you so angry? What's wrong?" Hey, God isn't coming in and saying, "Get right." He comes in and he invites Cain to assess his own heart, to become aware of his own motives. See, God is a counselor, and what we need to know is God first comes with gentleness and then he says, "Do the right thing. Evaluate your own heart and do the right thing." This is where he says it in verse 6 and verse 7. He says, "If you do well, will you not be accepted? If you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door." He's warning Cain. He's saying, "Please, I don't want this for you. Evaluate your own heart. Become aware of what's going on inside of you and do the right thing." And he's saying, "You know what, Cain? The offering that you brought to me, it is not pleasing to me because it reveals to me that you trust more in yourself than you do in me. You are so self-reliant and so proud and so arrogant, and you really don't know who I am. You have no idea how good I am, how loving I am, how kind I am, how generous I am, and if you did, you would bring me your first and your best. But instead, you brought me leftovers." But it's not the end. You have another chance. Do the right thing. Now, Cain, in the story, he doesn't respond to God. He just ignores God. And the sin that was growing in him, the sin that was crouching down ready to have him, it drives Cain further than he probably ever wanted to go. He kills his own brother. And God gives Cain a sentence. He gives him a judgment. And that judgment is for Cain to be a fugitive and a wanderer. That he tells him that you're always gonna be on the run, you're never gonna have a home. And we see Cain's response to this in verse 13. It says, "Cain said to the Lord, 'My punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, you have driven me today away from the ground, and from your face I shall be hidden. I shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me. Then the Lord said to him, not so. If anyone kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord put a mark on Cain, lest any who found him should attack him. Then Cain went away from the presence of the Lord. There's an enormous amount in here, but here's what I want to point out. God is both punishing and protecting Cain. He's bringing punishment. There's judgment. There's a sentence on him, but he's also protecting him in this passage. Derek Kidner wrote this. He said, God's concern for justice for the innocent is matched only by one other thing, his care for the sinner. Even, I love this, the whiny prayer of Cain had contained a germ of an appeal. And God answered his pledge together with this mark or sign. It was not a stigma, but safe conduct. And it makes God virtually Cain's protector. It is the most mercy can do for the unrepentant. See, Cain is not perceiving God's kindness to him in this passage. He's only worried about the punishment, right? And God, in his mercy, offers him his protection as well. See, a truly repentant person, a person that is truly repentant, says, God, my punishment is just. I am getting what I deserve. But an unrepentant person says, this is more than I deserve. This judgment is too harsh. God, you're going overboard. This isn't fair. This isn't right. And even then, with the unrepentant, God still shows kindness and grace. See, if you and I were God in this story, it would not go like this. We'd be looking at Cain going, buddy, you just wait. You killed your own brother. He was a good guy. I loved him. He loved me. He trusted me, and you killed him? You just wait, man. You got it coming. But we're not God. See, God is a God of both justice and mercy. And many of us, one of the challenges for us in our world today is to be people of both justice and mercy. And many of us, we lean either one way or the other. It's either all justice, like God, punish him and be done with him, the end, or it's all mercy. Let's just forget it ever happened. And, you know, Cain, you can totally stay. But God is a God of both justice and mercy. He brings justice in the situation. There is punishment for sin. And he brings mercy. There's protection and kindness toward the unrepentant. And one of the greatest challenges for us today is to be people of both justice and mercy. To be able to look at somebody that you love who is in rebellion against God, who is living contrary to the ways of God, to look at them and say, what you are doing, I want you to know, I believe is wrong and will bring harm into your life. And the only reason why I'm sharing that with you is because I love you, because I'm for you and not against you. And then stick with them in relationship and prove it. Not just to say what you're doing is wrong and I love you and never have another conversation ever again. Prove your love with your action. To be people that say, the way you're living is gonna bring harm into your life, but I love you and I'm for you and I'm gonna stick with you through it. See, God says justice and mercy, and our culture, and here's why this is so important, because our culture says, you know this already, our culture says, well, if you really loved me, if you were really for me, you wouldn't just accept how I live, even though it's contrary to the ways of God, you would celebrate how I live. And if you don't accept it, and if you don't celebrate it, then you're a bigot. What they're saying is, you either accept me completely, or you reject me completely. There are no other options, there is no in between. And if you're here, or you're watching online, and that's what you think, you could not be more wrong. Because God is a God of both justice and mercy. It's not just justice and it's not just mercy, it's both. And here's where the story gets so good. So if I've lost you at any point, check back in, okay? If God is this patient and this kind and this gentle and this generous and this merciful to an unrepentant murderer. If God doesn't give up on Cain, if God is protecting Cain, if he cares still that much for Cain, then there is no question today that he cares that much, if not more, for you, no matter what you've done. No matter what is in your past, no matter what is in your present, God cares for you. And even if there is just a tiny little ounce of sorrow about your sin and rebellion against God, you are light years ahead of Cain. God loves you and longs to bless you with himself. And he's saying, if you do well, will you not be accepted? If you return to me, I'm going to bless you. I am so for you. I am with you all the way. Trust me. Now, last thing. Earlier in the story, Eve proudly compares herself to God and her creative power. She said, I've made a man in comparison with God. But later, see, here's what we need to recognize. Think about Eve. Eve gives birth to Cain, and then she gives birth to Abel. Cain kills Abel. Abel is dead. And Cain is sentenced to be a fugitive and a wanderer. She's lost both of her sons. Think about the grief and the sorrow and the pain and the anguish that she would have been enduring in this story. But later in chapter 4, she has a son. And she names him Seth. And this is what she says, verse 25. Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son and called his name Seth, for she said, God has appointed for me another offspring. The name Seth means appointed. Here's what she's saying. Beginning of the story, she's saying, I have the same creative power as God. I can create a man just like God. And then at the end of the story, she's saying, No, I was wrong. God alone is the giver of life. God alone is the one who creates life. God alone is infinitely good. God alone is infinitely generous and kind and powerful. And the moment, church, the moment we fail to recognize that every good thing in our lives has come from his hand is the very moment that we are headed for disaster. The story of Cain and Abel reminds us that when we, like Abel, bring our first and our best to God, not only are we putting the sin that's crouching at the door, we're putting it in its place, but we're also training our hearts to trust in God as our abundant provider, and his blessing is waiting right around the corner. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for the challenge, the conviction, the encouragement, the truth, in this story, it's at the very beginning of the human story. God, we see this is the first family, and it's a really dysfunctional one. And so, God, I'm asking today that for all of us, this story would be an encouragement to us to trust you, to be grateful as we head toward Thanksgiving, that every good thing in our lives has come from your hand. And God, whatever offering we bring to you, God, may it be pleasing to you. May we be people that bring our first and our best because we trust that you are our abundantly generous, gracious provider that longs to bless your people. God, help us to trust you like Abel did. Help us to bring offerings that are pleasing to you like Abel did. And God, as we do this, would you grow us, mature us, increase our dependence and intimacy with you, and God, change our world in us and through us as we advance your kingdom on the earth. We love you, Lord. We pray these things in Jesus' name. God's people said, amen. 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 God bless you, church. We'll see you soon. Take care.